So there is a interesting old saying out there that charity begins at home. Charity begins at home. And the way we use that word charity oftentimes is giving a hand to somebody who's maybe in trouble financially, someone who's underprivileged, or someone perhaps that's in a weakened state, not able to help themselves. That's how we use the word charity. But it has a much broader semantic range than just giving a handout, if you will. In fact, it's the word that the King James chose in 1 Corinthians 13 to explain the word agape, love. So we would say love or charity is patient. Charity is kind. Charity does not envy. Charity does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Self-seeking all the way down to, you know, charity always protects, always trusts, hopes, always perseveres, and charity never fails. Let me ask you a question. If charity begins at home, and that is the definition, what we just kind of referenced in 1 Corinthians 13, how are we doing? How are we doing if charity begins at home? There's another old saying out there as well, that familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. That is, we start getting used to someone or something to the point where we start taking them for granted. And we stop viewing them as precious or special. Because of their constant presence, we may even start to get irritated, annoyed, have a disdain for them. And we start to treat them with slight or disregard. And that becomes the norm, rather than honor or compassion or kindness or forgiveness or understanding, humility or equity. Just because they're always around us. Think about this. Familiarity and family have the same root. Does family breed contempt? How are we doing with that in our own families? But the truth of the matter is that our Heavenly Father sent His Son to come and redeem us, buy us back, to reconcile us to Himself, to remove the alienation that we had before Him. But Jesus also came to reconcile us to one another and remove the alienation that might be among us and our family members. As we're going to see in today's passage, Jesus, as our North Star, as we've been talking about, wants to reign and rule in our families and in our households and how we interact with one another. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So would you allow me to pray for us as we look into God's Word? And then we'll open it up. And we're going to be in Colossians 3 again today. So that's, if you want to open up your Bibles there, that's what we're going to be looking at. So Lord, just the fact that Your redemption makes us sons and daughters of the living King. You have brought us into that family because great love and grace has been extended to us. And now You're showing us how that ought to be extended to one another in our earthly families. Indeed, You came to transform them. So would You open up our eyes? Lord, remove the barriers that are in our way, the barriers of mistrusting Your Word, because this Word is going to be challenging today, but it is Your Word, and it's for us. So give us ears to hear and eyes to see what You would say to us. Lord Jesus, it's in Your precious name I pray these things. Amen. Well, if you've been with us at the beginning of this year, ministry year, the beginning of September 11th, we've been trying to lay a foundation of what I call North Star Living. North Star Living. And we started out talking about having our eyes set on Jesus Christ, who is our North Star, fixing our gaze upward on Him as we try and navigate this life, The chapter begins by saying this: since then you have been raised up with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, if it's not underlined in your Bible, underline that phrase, then you will also appear with him in glory. You see, where we fix our gaze makes a difference. It makes a difference where our reference point is. It can't be here on this earth and its values. It has to be on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it's a place that gives us hope, because Jesus, our Savior, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. All authority is given to him. And Jesus is our life. It's not the things that this world says it is, like money, wealth, power. And it is a new reality, a reality that I have died with him, and I will be revealed with him in glory. And as my friend Bob Scott reminded me this week, it also reminds me of the position I have of being seated with him, even now in the heavenlies, at his right hand, as Ephesians 2:6 talks about. And then again, it gives me a new identity. It's not in the things that this world says that give me value, like my ethnic background, Jew or Gentile, in my religious background, circumcised or uncircumcised, not in my cultural background, barbarian or Scythian. No, Christ becomes my identity, because Christ is all and he is in all, as it says in verse 11. So then the last week we talked about, as we fixed our gaze on Jesus, what a difference that makes on how I treat those around me in the church. Because in verse 12, it tells me that if I'm in Christ, I'm chosen, that I'm holy, and that I'm dearly loved. Great grace has been extended to me. And because of that, I had to clothe myself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I had to bear with others, forgive whatever grievances have been committed against me, forgive as the Lord has forgiven me, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. And that doesn't come about by me trying harder. That comes about by me taking off my old self and putting on Jesus and letting him live the life in me that I cannot live myself. And then we talked about in verses 16 and 17, North Star living is about reminding each other of the truth of the grace that we have received, and ultimately that we should be living for him and not ourselves. Verse 16, and let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so this is where we pick up what Paul is trying to share with us. Because now Paul takes North Star living from the congregation and takes it into the family, into the home. So let's pick it up here at verse 18, all the way through chapter 4, verse 1. So wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. There is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you also have a master in heaven. Now, if you just give this a cursory glance, it might seem or be misconstrued that this is just reinforcement of maintaining those who are in authority and keeping everyone else under their thumb. There's so much more going on here than that. You see, we need to understand that the first century world in which this was originally proclaimed in the Roman Empire was much different from ours. In a household, there would be a master or a mistress, and most likely it was a man. It was a man, usually. There are a few cases where it could be a woman, but they had absolute authority and power in their household. And wives, well, wives had very few rights, if any. They were oftentimes treated as property. And marriage took place not because you wanted to love somebody, but because you needed to have an heir. And you wanted to marry into the right family to kind of, you know, advance your socioeconomic chances, you know, kind of maintain the family name. But it was not because you loved somebody. It was because you just needed that person to kind of advance your cause. Children, even male children, had very, actually they didn't have any rights until they came of age and could even have their life taken by their father if the father so chose. And slaves made up 40% of the Roman Empire at the time. And their purpose was to maintain the household. They were part of the household. This is why this is included. You know, today we don't have active slavery in our society, although some of you may feel like that in your job, but you know, that's not how we live today. But at the time, a slave lived in the house, the master provided for the slaves, but their jobs could be as menial as taking care of the fields, cleaning out the barn stalls and what have you, or as complex as being a teacher to the children. Or being a doctor, depending on, you know, what means you had to bring a slave, a servant into your house. Now, the thing that was different than American slavery is that you could actually be set free. That offer was out there, and that was what masters would often use. You know, if you serve me well, I just might set you free. But oftentimes, a slave would be able to accrue enough money to get himself free. But in essence, you know, that took a long time. They were at the mercy of the master, and they were part of a household. So imagine. Now the gospel comes to a household where this is what the norm is. This is what happens. And Paul's not looking to so much blow up, you know, the social structures as he's looking to transform them. Give them a different view. If your slave becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how does that change how you treat them? If Christ is all and in all, and there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, barbarian, Scythian, how do we treat one another? How does that transform the whole household? And so it doesn't wipe out the roles, but it's going to transform them. And this is what Paul's intent is. So as we see, there's a whole group of people, husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. And there's responsibility on both sides as Paul addresses both. So we're going to start with the relationship between the husband and the wife. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Again, this message comes into a world where all the rules and the social norms were set up for the advantage of those in authority. In that case, the husband. But North Star Living seeks to redeem and transform that marriage. And yes, it does. It does reinforce that God has called men to lead their wives and their families. But her submission is now not unto him under some compulsion of being threatened to be punished, but as unto the Lord. As she says, as the scripture says, as is fitting in the Lord. It's not mandatory or forced upon her. And in this world again, where this message comes, where it says that the wife exists for the pleasure and the bidding of the husband, the call on the husband has now been transformed to love your wife and not be harsh with them. Show leadership, not dictatorship. You know, it's interesting. During this period, we think it's about 62 AD, I believe, where this letter is written. The letter of Ephesians also goes out. And by the way, this is all in the same area, the area of Asia Minor. And there's a good chance that the letter to Ephesians went to the Colossian church as well. So there's very similar language. And Paul unpacks what it means to love your wife even more in the letter to Ephesians. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's verse 25 of Ephesians 5. And then in verse 28 it says, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body. Again, the love we're talking about is not an erotic love. It is a love that is self-giving, self-sacrificing. One that's like that of Jesus Christ for the church, giving of himself. In fact, that's one of the messages of Ephesians 5, that your marriage ought to reflect the relationship between Jesus self-giving himself for the church and the church's response in obedience to Christ. That's what your marriage ought to reflect. This concept of marriage totally sets the world at the time, the concept of marriage, on its ear. Totally different. And folks, even today, you know, as people look at marriage, they look at it as, what's in it for me? How will this benefit me? That's why people get together and live together for a while, because they want to try it out to make sure it's going to work for them. And we have a world that says, you know, hey, if it doesn't work, get rid of it. If it doesn't work for you, get rid of it. We have a world that says, you know, hey, it's a 50-50 thing. If that person's not pulling their weight, maybe you need to get in a different marriage. That is a lie, folks. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Marriage means bringing 100% and 100%. And even then, that's not enough. Because you've got two sinful people coming together who are still prone to seeking out their own interests. You need to bring Jesus into this. He needs to be the one that is the ruler, the North Star of your marriage. We need to put on Christ. And I want to just refer back to verse 13 here. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You think that ever needs to happen in marriage? And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Folks, as followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot let familiarity breed contempt in our marriages. Whatever applies to relationships in the church needs to apply in our marriages. Double fold. You see, marriage in our society is our best attempt to love somebody. So we better give it all that we can and not just say, oh, that's just my wife. Oh, that's just my husband. We should give them our best efforts to love. When I have an opportunity to marry a couple, I'll do premarital counseling with them. And one of my mantras that I always kind of say to them is, you know what? When you get married, there are two choices you need to make every day. You need to choose one another every day. And you need to choose to be reconciled to each other every day. If you'll do that, that'll keep your marriage in a healthy place. Indeed, as Jesus came to reconcile us to himself, he came to reconcile us to each other, even in our marriages. Now, I want to stop here for a second, because I know what I'm talking about is maybe some controversial stuff here. And I want to acknowledge that there are situations that are so hurtful, so harmful, so destructive, that one does need to remove themselves from the situation. But I'm not looking to address all the exceptions here today. I'm just looking to address, you know, what happens in regular sinful people's marriages and families and what have you. So that's what I'm looking to address here, and that's what Paul is seeking to address. So we get now to the area of parents and children. It says verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." When every one of us is born, we come into this world helpless. We can't feed ourselves. We can't change ourselves. We can't even roll over. I mean, we're completely dependent upon our parents to do everything, to care for us, to protect us, to get us around. But you know, after a while, that little baby starts learning how to squirm around, right? Maybe scoots. Katie Wenzel put on a Facebook post this week about little Benjamin trying to roll himself off the couch. And she's going, "Hey, that ain't gonna work, Ben." She's trying to protect him, right? There are areas where as we learn to get around and become much more mobile, places we want to go, we want to explore, and our parents have to step and say no. And we say no, and no again, and maybe we slap a hand or swat a bum, right? And as we grow older, we want to explore more. And the parents have to create those boundaries where, you know, we say, "No, that's not good for you." The first place we learn to submit to authority is in the household, to our parents. That's where we first learn to submit. And if we can't learn to submit to our parental authority, we're going to have a hard time submitting to any authority, including that of God. And we start to become our own authority. And that is destructive. See, God has revealed himself as a good, good father, as we sang earlier, right? He knows what's best for us. He desires what's best for us. And he knows better than we do. And similarly, in most households, our earthly parents, as we're growing up as children, know better than we do most of the time about what's good and safe for us, despite our protests and doubts as children or teenagers, right? Our parents usually know better. Ephesians 6, again, Paul has written a similar letter to Ephesus. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." You see, when we honor our parents, we are honoring God. Now, that looks different as far as the stage of life you're in, right? When it's, and you're in the household, it's, yeah, what mom says and what dad says goes. You know, when you get out of the house, it's, "Hey, I'm gonna take your advice and the counsel." And honoring them maybe later on is when they can't take care of themselves, it means taking care of them. But again, when a child is in the house, it's to obey what mom and dad say. When you're under your parents' roof, it means obey. And to trust that God has put that parent in that place to take care of me, to love me, and protect me. On the other side, we've got fathers or parents commanded not to embitter, which means to provoke, to exasperate, our children as we seek to raise them and instruct them, lest they become discouraged or they lose heart. Sometimes we need to remember that growing up is not an easy process, is it? You're trying to figure out who you are. You're trying to figure out how to navigate this world. It can be challenging. But that doesn't mean, as parents, we don't challenge them. That does not mean to do what's right in God's eyes. That doesn't mean we give in to them. And that doesn't mean we don't discipline them. But they need to know that we are for them. Our kids need to know that we're for them, rather than in kind of this antagonistic, kind of contemptuous, sarcastic way where all they feel is our displeasure, their inability to please us. And that means sometimes we need to realize that we're still treating our 15-year-old like they're 5 years old. We need to be wise. We need to be careful about that. They might not discourage them. Again, we need to challenge them. We need to challenge them, but we need to be their biggest cheerleaders. So I'm going to tell you a story, and I got this permission from my daughter to tell the story, so it's clear, free and clear. But my oldest daughter, Bailey, is our first. She's our test crash dummy, right? As we're learning to navigate through being teenagers and dealing with teenagers. And so Bailey had a young man ask her to homecoming. You know, and so I'm kind of going, who is this man? And as a father, I'm the protector, you know? And so she had some plans after the dance and, hey, we'd like to go over to this person's house and hang out. And I said, okay, you can do that, but here are my conditions. Number one, you need to leave the house at 11:30 and have come back home at that time. And number two, I want to have this young man call me and talk to me about what's going to happen that evening. And the first immediate reaction was, no! Dad, you're huge and scary! Am I? And so I said, Bailey, I'm not looking to be huge and scary, and I'm not going to tell him I've got a shotgun, a shovel, and an alibi, you know? But I want to have a conversation with this young man because I want to know what you're going to do. And I want him to know that you are very precious to me and I'm your protector. And while he is you're with him, that he's going to be your protector. He needs to know that because he needs to grow as a man as well. And so this is what I want you to do. And what I'm asking you to do, I'm not asking to do because I want to control you. It's because I love you, and I want to put good boundaries around. And eventually I got a phone call on my phone from this young man. And again, we had a conversation. I said, hey, thanks for asking my daughter out to the dance. Can you tell me what your plan is? Tell me where you're going to be. And this is what I expect. I said, my daughter Bailey is precious to me, and you're going to be her protector. That's what I expect. So to let him know that there is a father attached to this daughter and that I have expectations for him. And that was my way of protecting my daughter and her way of honoring me. I was pleasantly surprised that she decided to trust me with that. And it was an area of trust. But I think ultimately trusting the Lord with that, saying, okay, my dad has been appointed by God to take care of me. We parents have a huge influence over our children. And what they see in us, how they view us, oftentimes is how they view God. There are so many people I know who are struggling with their image of God because their own parents were so dysfunctional, so abusive. They can't see how God is a good, good father. But he is, and God can get through that. He can. But we can make it easier. We can make it easier when we come alongside of our kids, put proper protection around them, but also are their cheerleaders and tell them we love them, and they know that. They may not like all of our decisions, but they know that we're for them, behind them, and taking care of them. Jesus wants to shine through our families in that regard. And then in this area, verse 22, masters and slaves. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work in it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. See, the controlling message actually throughout this passage, and it starts all the way up in verse 17, is that North Star relationships, family relationships, are lived ultimately as unto the Lord. Look at verse 17 real quickly again. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The thought doesn't change. It goes down to a practical application in the family. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 18. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Continue on with sincerity and heart and reverence for the Lord. And verse 23. Work in it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. As I mentioned earlier, slavery oftentimes meant you were part of a household. But you were in a place of submission. You were not your own. And you were there, as the current society says, for the good of the household. And you may have a fair and just master. Or you may have one that is unkind, overbearing, is abusive even. But the object, and that can happen, by the way, in the husband-wife relationship and parent-child relationship. But the object of submission cannot be that fallible human agent. Your object of submission cannot be that fallible human agent. It must be the Lord Himself who allowed you to be put there. Because all authority has been established by God. We know that, as it talks about in Romans 13. And He can accomplish His will even through fallen men and women. Our own salvation takes place because God allows His course to take place to fallen men who crucify the King of Glory. It was an act of injustice, but it was an act of justice in order that it might buy us back to God for Himself. God is much greater than the fallible authorities that are in front of us. And that's where our hope and our trust needs to be. That's where we need to set our eyes or set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because all authority indeed has been given to Him. He is the one who is in charge. And if we insist, folks, if we insist on being in control in every situation and not submitting, we're going to miss a lot of God along the way. We're going to miss a lot of God along the way. This is true of any place where we have to submit. Again, the application for us is probably none of us are slaves, but a lot of us are employees. We're in workplaces. This is where the application comes. So if you're in a place where you're writing a report, or you're entering code, or you're checking somebody's vitals, or you're changing someone's bedpan, you can't do it as under Mayo Clinic. You can't do it as under your supervisor. You can, but most likely you'll be resentful. No, you need to do it as unto the Lord, giving your very best to Him. And there's a promise of reward here. Look at verse 24. And since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. That is the one we're serving. Not our earthly boss, whether he or she is good or bad. kind or abusive. But then, and there's also a promise of accountability here. Verse 23, and anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. And there is no favoritism. Regardless of your position, regardless of your class, there's no favoritism. We'll be held accountable. And that accountability extends to those who are in authority or in charge. And this is where this goes into chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the Christian boss. Jesus says, I'm going to hold you accountable for how you dealt with the people that are under your supervision. How did you treat them? How did you take care of them? Accountability for any place of authority you're in. So if you're a husband, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Does it really reflect your best attempt to love somebody? Or is your focus in your marriage just on your wants or your needs? You'll be held accountable. I'll be held accountable. Are you encouraging your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Or are we sarcastic and surly with them? Are we critical and cutting? Are we negligent and neglectful? We will be held accountable. Do you seek the best for those who are under your charge? Do you seek to be fair with them, even in correction? Do you see them as men and women who are created in the image of the living God, who need Jesus? And if they are, have put their faith in Christ, do you see them as brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do you see them just as mere cogs in the machine? If it doesn't work out with this one, we'll just get another one. We'll just move on. So how do we view them? Do we allow our North Star gaze to affect how we see them and treat them and how we take care of them? Ultimately, how I relate to all these has to come through that North Star gaze of my Savior, who gave himself. And through the gaze of a Heavenly Father, who again says, if I'm in Christ, I'm chosen, I'm holy, I'm dearly loved, great grace has been extended to me. Am I extending that to others, even those in my family? That's where that needs to be happening. Is Jesus being reflected in my marriage, in my parenting, in my supervision? That's what Jesus wants to do with us. And again, it's not easy. But Paul again calls us to take off our old nature and to put on Jesus. That's when that happens. And a watchful world can see Jesus be reflected in our families, in our parenting, in our supervision. I want to ask the question, does charity really start at home? That's the challenge we have this week. Don't we? Let me pray for us, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come and close us. So, Lord, indeed, we are challenged by this word. The responsibility of those who are in places of authority to take care of, to nurture, to love. Those who are in positions of submission, to work as unto you, Lord Jesus, and to trust that you're in control of those situations and that you will reward even in situations that are challenging, and that you want to show yourself mighty. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would come reign and rule in our families. Again, we would be renewed in our vision for who you are as our Savior. Renewed in our vision for what that means as it's lived out in our congregation and what it means in our families, Lord. Indeed, we pray that you, Heavenly Father, will be reflected in us. Because you are a good, good Father. We trust you. We love you. And we want to shine your Son Jesus to a world that desperately needs. So Jesus, it's your name I pray these things. Amen. Stand